that it looks like. In opposition to, in contrast to, a worldly wisdom. So James chapter 3, we'll read verses 13 through 18. Hear the word of our Lord. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So far, the reading of God's word in preparation for our text. Once again, sing of the fear of the Lord. We'll sing hymn 17, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. So once again this morning, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Once again, read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This morning, the focus is on those verses 7 and 8. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but Keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. So the focus this morning is on 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, think about your past week. How often in the past week did you know better? How often did you know better? How often did you know best, perhaps? And no, I'm not asking for you to think of those instances where maybe you were very helpful. You taught someone, you corrected someone. No. I mean, how often in the past week were you adamant that you knew better than someone else? That you knew better because the people around you just really aren't as smart, as insightful, as wise as you. Maybe there's some kids here shaking their heads saying, Mom, Dad, you don't understand. Maybe it was at work. It was your employer. Maybe it was even an employee. You became frustrated with them because they didn't understand. They didn't know as much as you did. And they contradicted you. They did it their own way. Could be in the church. A brother and sister, pastor, elder, deacon. They just don't get it. How could they be so foolish? Maybe we solved the nation's problems, the world's problems, that if they would just do what we would tell them, wouldn't things be so much better? Maybe it was your spouse, and you're still sitting here this morning, saying, if they would just listen to me. Any of this ring a bell? How often in the past week did you know better? Now, this morning I'm not here to try and pick a fight or to start up any disagreements or even to determine who of you is actually right. I'm very willing to believe that you are right and that you do know better. But I also know my own heart. I also know too often that is not the case. I'm just simply wise in my own eyes. And the problem isn't that I'm sometimes wrong. It's we all are. The problem is that we lack the humility to consider that I might be wrong. The humility to listen honestly other people, the humility to submit to the wisdom of others, yes, ultimately to submit to the wisdom of the Lord. This is the warning that we find in this proverb that we're looking at this morning. To not be wise in our own eyes, but instead to fear the Lord. So that is what we'll look at this morning, that we become wise by fearing the Lord. Warns us, do not be wise in your own eyes. Now, if you were here last week and you were here for the sermon on verses 5 and 6, you'll recognize that they're echoing similar themes. They overlap a little bit this morning. All right, just even in the way that the Proverbs are phrased. Lean not on your own understanding sounds very similar to do not be wise in your own eyes. And trust in the Lord with all your heart is very similar to fearing the Lord and shunning evil. They really do go closely together. And we don't want to rehash all that we did last week, but to recognize that it is also in some ways expanding. What does it mean to trust in the Lord with all our hearts? Well, it means submitting with our mind and our knowledge and our wisdom and with our will, and what we want, what we seek, as we see in verses 7 and 8. Really, it means to humble ourselves completely as we lean on the Lord completely. It means, first of all, to submit in our mind, in our wisdom, to the word, the wisdom, the instruction of the Lord. Do not be wise in your own eyes. The book of Proverbs is utterly serious about this warning. Proverbs 26, verse 12, it even warns us. Say, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Think about that. There is more hope for a fool, and Proverbs has lots to say about the fool who does not trust the Lord, who does not rely on the Lord. And yet there's more hope for a fool than there is for someone who's wise in their own eyes. What makes being wise in our own eyes so dangerous? Well, consider what happens when you are wise in your own eyes. Although it's harder for us to see that and to recognize, and maybe consider this morning first, what happens when someone else is wise in their own eyes. So we often spot that a little bit quicker than we spot it in ourselves. What happens? What makes it so difficult to deal with someone who is wise in their own eyes? And what makes it that, yeah, we understand there's little hope for them? Well, if you've ever dealt with someone who is clearly wise in their own eyes and you've sought to help them, correct them, instruct them, educate them, maybe even save them from disaster or a terrible decision, you know what makes it so dangerous. They're wise in their own eyes. They know it all. They know better than you, so why would they listen to you? They're wise in their own eyes. They won't see things the way that you see them. They don't need your advice. They don't need your help. They've gotten it all figured out. And it can be impossible to get past that wall. Impossible to get through to them. Because they are happily, joyfully convinced of their own wisdom and that they know what is right. Which makes it a dangerous position to be in, isn't it? Be wise in our own eyes. Maybe even thinking this morning of an episode in your life where you realize that in hindsight, people were warning you, they were trying to steer you, but you didn't see it because you wouldn't hear otherwise. You're wise in your own eyes, so you won't see, you won't hear, you won't listen, you won't receive. criticism you need, the help you need. And what is true about our interpersonal relationships is also true about our relationship with the Lord. When it comes to the wisdom and instruction of the Lord, how often are we wise in our own eyes? How often are we actually open to God's correction? How often do we honestly wrestle with God's instruction, His Word, and saying, okay, I got to take this seriously, instead of just putting it off, saying, no, actually, no matter what the Bible says, I do know better. And I can decide for myself. I'll worship God in the way that I think is right and works for me. I will serve the Lord in the way that, well, is convenient for me. That in the back of our heads we think, yes, I can improve on God's wisdom. Yes, I can improve on God's ways. Of course, right? And there's arguments. There's justification within your hearts because you have good reasons to say so. But it's not because you honor the Lord, but because you are wise in your own eyes. Does this resemble you? Do you notice how you are wise in your own eyes? It's not that easy, is it? Even this morning, we may have that defense lawyer in our hearts saying, like, yeah, well, but I am right most of the time. But no worries. If you believe that you're wise, not just simply wise in your own eyes, let's test it. The Lord has revealed to us what heavenly wisdom looks like. What its character is. No, we read these words from James. Heavenly wisdom is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So are you wise, or are you wise in your own eyes? Consider. Is this the kind of wisdom that you walk in? Is the wisdom that you walk in submissive, humble, so that when you receive criticism, you don't get defensive, don't feel attacked. You're saying, okay, I'm ready to learn. I don't want to be wise in my own eyes. I don't want to go through life always convinced that I'm right while desperately needing wisdom. Is that your kind of wisdom? Or is your wisdom considerate? So that you're slow to judge on matters that you don't have the complete picture of. Where you don't have all the facts, or where you realize, look, I have not yet listened to the other side. So give people the benefit of doubt. I'll be charitable. I will be considerate before I believe that I know what is wise. Is that your kind of wisdom? Or are you wise in your own eyes? Is your wisdom full of mercy? First of all, perhaps charitable, saying, well, I give people the benefit of the doubt. I believe they may have good and right intentions. I'm willing to hear them. And even if they do not, would you be quick to forgive? Quick to understand where the other person is coming from, even as you may be critical of them. Disagree with them. Is that your kind of wisdom? Or are you wise in your own eyes? Do you tend to make snap judgments because you are wise in your own eyes? And is your wisdom peace-loving? When you find yourself disagreeing, and when in the end these things don't really matter, are you willing to let things go for the sake of peace and unity? Or will you always die on these hills just simply to defend your ego and say that I was right and I'm wise, but wise in your own eyes. Are we wise or are we wise in our own eyes? Can't deny it. When we are wise in our own eyes, we are neither pure nor peace-loving, considerate, submissive, nor full of mercy or good fruits. We're not impartial or sincere. This is why Proverbs is so strong. This is why Proverbs said there is more hope for a fool than for one who is wise in their own eyes. And evidently, as we find it in Scripture, this is a timeless warning. It applies to every age, but not least, I mean, today. And for many different reasons, we live in a divisive world where media, especially social media and the like, their algorithms play along to create echo chambers where instead of hearing the other out, you just hear more rah, rah, you are right, everyone else is stupid. So that we all love it when we find that validation, see, look, I am wise in my own eyes. There's a flood of information, and it's easy to always look for the sources and stories that confirm our bias, and to never really want to discuss differences because we've lost the motivation, we've lost the skill to patiently listen to someone we may disagree with. And then we take that mentality, not just online, we take it into our families, we take it into the church, take it into our relationships. We're not wise. We just end up being wise in our own eyes. But when we trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding, we must not be wise in our own eyes. Our wisdom will change, and so will our evaluation, judgments of others. We'll be open to correction, to learning from others, to withholding our judgment, and being merciful in our criticism. So ask yourselves, did you know better this past week? You see, yeah, maybe you were right, maybe you were wrong. But were you open to correction? Were you willing to learn from others? Do you withhold judgments? Were you even merciful in your criticisms? Now, if you this morning notice how, yes, you tend to be wise in your own eyes, and if you are convicted by how hopeless and destructive and dangerous that can be, now praise the Lord as He's opening up your eyes to see His wisdom. And in order to walk in this wisdom, it says, pay attention to what is next. It says, fear me, fear the Lord, and shun evil. Fear the Lord. This is a refrain in the book of Proverbs. I mean, this is the source and beginning of wisdom, as Proverbs repeatedly reminds us. Now, to be clear this morning, it does not mean fear as in being afraid. There's very clear passages in Scriptures where it even says the Lord comes to His people and says, do not be afraid, but consider my word and explanation that you may fear me. There is a wrong and a sinful fear of God, and there is a right fear of God. So sometimes, even as we sang in hymn 17, it may talk about it, to revere the Lord or to respect Him. But it's also more than that. You think, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Think of it as an intense, a humble love for God that trembles. An aspect of fear that trembles. Just an adoration. A little more technical, a little bit more wordy. The Scottish theologian John Murray wrote, the fear of God in which godliness consists is the fear which constrains, compels adoration and love. It is the fear which consists, and just note how he had a hard time describing it, consist in awe, reverence, honor, and worship, and all of these on the highest level of exercise. See him struggle to capture what it means, but it's this vibrant theme within Scripture. It consists of that love that flows from fear and awe, reverence, honor, and worship, and all at the highest level of their exercise. He says it is the source of godliness. To live a godly life, you must fear the Lord. Have that intense, humble, trembling love for Him. It means that God's majesty, His greatness, His holiness, it looms so large in your life and it becomes so important to you that it starts to control or exert control over all every aspect of your life. Or that it overshadows your understanding and your wisdom. Because you become so small in your own eyes when the Lord becomes so great, so important, so lovely, so deserving of worship and adoration, that instead of asserting yourself that you know best, that you are wise, you realize I am not, and I stand here always in complete dependence on the Lord. And my duty is not first of all to defend myself and my honor and my wisdom, but to seek the Lord and do what He calls me to do. Fear of the Lord means to have a sense of His presence all the time and His care in everything. No matter what happens, no matter what is pressing in our lives, that we are aware of the first and most important relationship in our lives, that it is our relationship with the Lord. And do you know what this does? See in Scripture at all the time, the fear of the Lord leads to a life that pleases the Lord, that seeks Him. But do you also know what this does? Here's some research for you. No, researchers haven't studied the fear of God per se, but there's all kinds of studies that are done on what does it mean for you, for us, to have a sense of awe in our lives. Well, one of the things it does is promote greater humility. You know what this is like. You're on a mountaintop. You're looking out over mountain range, a valley. Sure, you reach the top, but you feel so small. You're in awe. It makes you humble. They also find that it brings about a balanced view. We start to realize, you know what? This is who I am. These are my strengths. These are my weaknesses. I'm not pretending. I'm not inflating. I'm in awe. It gives me a better sense of myself. Not only on who I am, but a better sense of the people that have helped me to get here. Their contributions. It's not been all me. All from it, from a sense of awe. You may have it summer holidays on a mountaintop and maybe on a beach in front of the ocean, its power, its vastness, and maybe a thunderstorm that just overwhelms with that sense of awe that we must have, not just for nature, but that we may have as we come to the Lord, as we fear Him, that gives us a sense of who we really are, a sense of humility, and a sense of our dependence on the Lord and how we need Him, and how who we are today is nothing, we wouldn't be without Him. It didn't make sense, whether you take the research or not, it just confirms what we might have naturally understood. We thought about it. And when we are wise in our own eyes, God becomes small. There's less and less reason to fear Him, to love Him, to revere, awe, honor, and worship Him. Because we have it figured out. But when we fear the Lord, when He becomes great, we are in awe. And that just doesn't just change our perspective on God, it changes our perspective of ourselves. The fear of the Lord forces us to look outside of ourselves for wisdom, for salvation, and for guidance. Maybe you've been tracking this morning and you realize, I'm too often wise in my own eyes. Now I must fear the Lord. That may help, but it still isn't that simple, is it? It's how often in your own life do you come to realize, oh, I did not know better, and yet you stick to your guns? How often do you realize that you were wrong, but you know what? You have no desire to acknowledge that. It takes more than realizing that you are finite, that you can be wrong, that you could be that you are small. And this is why Scripture says it's not just God's majesty and His almighty power and greatness that brings us to fear Him. Did you notice what we sang in Psalm 130? Psalm 130, verse 4, says it beautifully. But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Because if God were not forgiving, there would be no reason not to be afraid of His greatness, of His judgments, of knowing that we have been wrong and we have been wise in our own eyes and there is no hope for us. But when we see that through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that your sins have been washed away, all your foolishness has been covered over by the perfect wisdom and righteousness and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know not only that God is to be feared because He's great, but because He's good and He has forgiven you. He has forgiven you because, yes, we are foolish. Yes, because we are often wrong. Yes, because we often go against His wisdom. And then we see not just His greatness, but His great humility towards us. His grace, His love, yes, even His justice. And that will compel us to fear Him all the more. To love Him, worship Him, to be in awe and reverence and give Him all the honor. All because of the cross of Jesus Christ. We will only know ourselves rightly when we're filled with awe for our Savior and know of His presence and His demand over our lives today. And when you fear the Lord, then you may live your new life in that fear of God's good grace and shun evil. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Live in the knowledge of your Redeemer and Judge in all that you do. Do not decide for yourself what is right or wrong. Humble yourself under God's wisdom. Submit yourself to the Lord, His majesty, His holiness, and grace. This will be health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Again, a beautiful picture, isn't it? All throughout these Proverbs, there is, yes, the wisdom, the command, the encouragement to live for the Lord. And then it says, look, it'll bear fruits. It'll bless you. And it's a reminder that when we do go our own ways, when we live in sin, it's not the way to flourish in the world. Ultimately, sin leads to death. And it will bear poison in many other ways. For therefore, shun evil. Shun sin. But there is healing and well-being for those who fear the Lord. Yes, research can say, look, a sense of awe can do all kinds of healing. We need to live healthy lives. But regardless, it reminds us that we will only be whole. We will only be whole, healthy, when we're in this right relationship with our Lord. We will only be in this right relationship when He is great and we are small and humble. When we are full, not of ourselves, but full of awe, reverence, honor, and worship at the highest level of exercise for Him. That will be health to your body. And not just to your body. To your soul, to your mind, to your heart, to your all. So did you know better this past week? Was that an opportunity to inflate yourself, or will you use it to humble yourself before the Lord? Will you use it to fear Him, to be impressed by His majesty, His glory, and His grace through Jesus Christ in your life? Amen. Speaking of the grace of God compelling us to love the Lord and to fear Him, let's sing the hymn Amazing Grace. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 6.